2 Timothy 2:15, study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed of rightly dividing the word of truth. And 2 Timothy 2:15. Study. So that's good for Sunday school, amen, study. So what I want to do today is kind of go over some things, and don't panic, we'll probably get to the chart. I know y'all are looking forward to the chart. But I want to talk about some different things that we've went over. It's good to kind of review and see what you know and what you don't know. So in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, before the crucifixion, we are under what type of setting? New Testament or Old Testament? Old Testament. So before Calvary, Old Testament setting. Because before you can have a New Testament, you have to have, according to Hebrews, anyone? That's true. You have to have an Old Testament, or you couldn't. It wouldn't even be a New Testament. It'd be the First Testament. You're right. But there's something that has to happen to bring in the New Testament, and that's the death of the testator, which is, who is? Jesus Christ. So you have to have, and we'll put Hebrews down here, the death of the testator for a New Testament. Because the Old Testament was made in the blood of bulls and goats. The Old Testament law that was given, it was made in the Old Testament, was made in the blood of bulls and goats. The New Testament is made in the blood of Jesus Christ. So the New Testament is because of the blood of Christ. And we know that that blood of Christ is God's blood. And where do we find a verse to back that up? We don't just say things because we believe them in here. We say things because the Word of God says it. Acts 20:28. Talks about the church which God purchased with His own blood. So if He purchased the church, if God purchased the church with His blood, when did God ever shed His blood? He did it on Calvary. So the Jehovah's Witnesses have a little bit of a problem there. They say, well, Jesus Christ isn't God. Well, then God shed His blood to buy the church. When did He shed it? He shed it on Calvary. Jesus Christ said, I and the Father are one. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. I talked to, good night, I've lost the word here. What's that? No, a Jew, but a devout, one of the devout Jews over in a couple of young guys over at Lowe's. Actually, I went in TSC and they were coming out. I handed one of the tracks. Let me read this about Jesus Christ. He said, thank you. Walked off, got in their giant Ford diesel and boom, took off down the road, you know. Then I get over to Lowe's and I'm in one of the aisles looking at some stuff, and they come down the aisle. I said, hey, you guys are following me. And they said, what? And I said, yeah, you're following me. I said, you read that thing about Jesus Christ? And he said, well, we seen you at Tractor Supply. And I said, yeah. And we got to talking, and one of them said, I said, well, you know who Jesus Christ is. You understand who we're talking about. And he said, who's that? And I said, Isaiah 53. And he goes, Isaiah 53. And I said, yeah, do you read Isaiah 53? And he said, you speak foreign to me. And then he turned around and walked off. Well, the other one stayed there. We got to talk a little bit. And I said, Isaiah 53, when it's talking about being bruised for our transgressions, wounded for our iniquity, bruised for our transgressions, by His stripes you're healed, it's talking about Jesus Christ. I said, you believe Jesus Christ is going to come back and rule and reign on the throne of David? And he looked at me funny, and I said, no, how about this? You believe the Messiah is going to come back and rule and reign on the throne of David? He said, oh, yeah, that will happen. And I said, that's Jesus Christ. And he said, well, we believe in one God. I said, so do I. He said, well, yeah, but you think there's something in the middle. I said, no. I said, I believe Genesis. I said, I have the same Old Testament you have. If you write yours in English, it's the same as mine. And it says that God said, let us make man in our image. And then I said, that God is body, soul, and spirit. I said, God made you as a body, soul, and spirit. I said, you have three parts. And he looked at me funny. I said, you got a flesh right here, the body. And I said, Genesis 2:7, it said, and God formed a man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So Adam had a body, soul, and a spirit. You have a body, soul, and a spirit. God has a body, soul, and a spirit. And that body was Jesus Christ on this earth. And right now the body is to save people. And he just looked at me kind of funny, and he didn't look disgusted or anything, but he was thinking. And he said, well, I said, you need to read that, think about that. Check out Isaiah 53. And he said, okay, well, thank you, and left. It wasn't like a real thank you. It was just like, all right, thanks, whatever. But it wasn't, he didn't totally blow it off either. He actually listened. The other guy left. But I'm thinking, you know, who knows what God's going to do with that. But if he gets in there and he reads Isaiah 53, and he thinks about what we talked about the Messiah, maybe the Lord will plug that in for him before the tribulation. And he'll see that and realize he needs to call on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But see, that's that one God thing. And the Jehovah's Witnesses say the same thing. Well, we believe in one God, that's Jehovah. Okay, I do too, but Jehovah has three parts. You say, well, we don't believe Jesus is God. Well, I ask them, do you even know what Jesus means? It means Jehovah saves. And Jesus Christ is the Savior. He is Jehovah. I mean, they're not one, like, inseparable, but they're the same. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen Jehovah. Amen? And we don't even know the name Jehovah's right, you know, because they don't have all the letters. They don't even write it out. They don't know how to pronounce it. He has a name that no man knows. We do the best we can to figure it out. Amen. They call him Jehovah. But Jesus Christ, God has many names. Talked about Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father, you know, all down the line. But you get to the Everlasting Father. If Jesus Christ is born of the Jews and he's called the Everlasting Father, how do you separate Jesus Christ from God? He is the Everlasting Father. I mean, you just can't break those things up. Now, I understand, I'm not saying there's no Trinity. But I am saying that Jesus, if you've seen Jesus Christ, you've seen God. And I'm not talking about physically. If you've seen Jesus Christ in that book, you've seen God. Amen? So we understand that God shed his blood on Calvary to wash away our sins. So back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, before the death of the testator, are actually Old Testament settings, even though they're put in the New Testament of the Bible. Okay, when you're looking at the book of James, now we've done a study, brief study on James here a while back, and who's it written to? 12 tribes of Israel. That's in the first verse of James. So the first verse tells you it's written to the 12 tribes. Okay? In the church age, if you're saved, there is no Jew or Gentile. So there is no tribe. You have to be a Jew to have a tribe, right? So if you're saved, then tribes don't apply, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile before salvation. So how could James be written to the church? It can't be. It's not written to the church. There are some things in there we can get practically and spiritually to apply to the church. But doctrinally, it applies to the Jews. And it's primarily in what time frame? Primarily tribulation. And if you remember, that's right after the rapture, the tribulation period. James is written primarily to the tribulation Jews. I say primarily because God gave us all the Bibles for our learning and admonition. But it's directly doctrinally written to the Jews and primarily the tribulation. There's some hints of millennial reign in there too. But now if you look at Hebrews. I write sideways about as sloppy as I do anyway. So if you look at the book of Hebrews, does anybody know who that might be written to? To the Jews. What's another name for Hebrews? They're Jews. So it's obviously the book of Hebrews written to the Jews. So we yeah, but. No, there's no yeah, but. Because there is no Jew or Gentile in Christ. It's not written to the church. It wouldn't say Hebrews and it wouldn't say to the 12 tribes in James. It's not written to the church. It's written for us, but not all to us. So the book of Hebrews, when you're reading those verses in there and you're going, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't line up with what Paul says in Romans and what Paul says in Ephesians. And it's because of dispensations. Without dispensations, your Bible is just a big old blob of jello that can go anywhere and do anything and make no sense. It has no form. I mean, it's without, there's a gap. It's without form and void, without dispensations, amen? Because when you're looking at this and say, if you see, well, a guy can lose his salvation. Oh, if, and see, that's where people get messed up about the church going through the tribulation. They go, well, you know, the church is going through the tribulation. Okay, if the church is going through the tribulation, you tell me this. How can they lose their salvation when it says we're sealed forever? And it says right there, if you take the mark and you worship the beast, you're going to hell. You're done. So, it can't be talking to the church. It's got to be talking to somebody else. So it's talking to somebody in tribulation. It's talking about somebody that worships the beast and takes the mark. So, and remember, Paul said, give none offense to the Jew, the Gentile, or the church of God, because there's a difference. There's Jew and Gentile, which is a lost Hebrew, a lost Gentile, and then the church of God is a saved Jew or Gentile. They're no longer considered a Jew or Gentile. Paul's the one that says that. God gives us clarity on that. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John before the crucifixion is an Old Testament setting. And then we talked about this Wednesday night. When Jesus Christ came, he said, I came not but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he came preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the kingdom of heaven is a literal kingdom. The kingdom of God, it says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink because it's a spiritual kingdom. Now when Jesus Christ was on this earth, he could use the words interchangeably if he wanted to because he is God and the spiritual and physical kingdom could have been together right there. But if you weren't here Wednesday night, we talked about this. When he told his disciples how to pray, it's not the Lord's Prayer for the church, it's a prayer for the Jews. And he said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's praying for that physical kingdom. That's actually going to, the thousand-year reign of Christ on the throne of David on this earth. That's the reason he asked him to pray that. So the kingdom of God is different than the kingdom of heaven. And in different dispensations, there are different requirements of man. Obviously, from what we've already talked about, we know there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. There's Old Testament law and there's a New Testament that Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, right? He didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets. He came to fulfill. And he's fulfilled the law on Calvary, and he's fulfilling the prophecy as we go. He's going to continue to fulfill prophecy until the end time, the total end, on into eternity. Matter of fact, eternity is a prophecy. He's prophesying we're going into eternity with him, and people are going into the lake of fire for eternity. And that is a crazy day. So, when you're looking at the book of Revelation, primarily focusing on two periods of time, primarily the tribulation and the millennial reign. So primarily it's tribulation and millennial reign, also known as the millennial reign is also known as anybody? Thousand-year reign of Christ. That's it. Okay. So when you look at the book of Revelation, you're looking at a different dispensation, primarily different dispensations. You're looking at after the first three chapters we're talking about the church, and those churches, seven churches, represent churches that were literally on this earth at the time of the writing of that book. They're also churches or spiritual church ages that line up with the Great Awakening and the apostasy we're in now and all that. The Laodicean church age is where we're at the end of the Laodicean church age, where God's outside the door knocking, wanting in the churches, and the churches think they're all right, but they're really miserable, poor, blind, and naked, because without the righteousness of Christ, you're miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And so most of the churches don't believe in the righteousness of Christ for their righteousness. They think that they add Jesus to their righteousness, or Jesus allows them to be righteous enough, or some crazy thing. Well, no, we're not righteous. It's His imputed righteousness. It's all His. So the first three chapters is talking about these churches, and chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, John, being a type of the church, is raptured up into heaven, and he starts seeing these things on into the future. Chapter number 5, he's seeing people worshiping in heaven, which he sees us up there. He's already passed us into the future. He sees saved folks up there, and he sees some Jews up there, that, you know, talks about the elders and all that. And then you get to 6 through 19 or so, and you're dealing with the tribulation. And then it switches over at the end of 19 and 20, it switches over to the millennial reign, talks about the thousand-year reign. And then the great white throne of judgment, new heavens, new earth, on into eternity. So when you're looking at Revelation, you're looking at primarily tribulation. Most of the prophecy of Revelation is talking about the tribulation time. From chapter 6 to about 19, it's primarily tribulation. Now, it hits on the millennial reign three or four times through there, but it just mentions it a little bit. So primarily it's talking about the tribulation time. Let's see here. So in the books of the New Testament, realizing that before Calvary it's an Old Testament setting, what is the, let's see. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. So if we're looking at the book of doctrine, what's the primary book of doctrine where we get our church age doctrine in the New Testament? There's doctrine throughout. There's one primary book that we really get our solid church doctrine in. Romans. It's the book of Romans. So the book of Romans gives you primarily, that's the primary book for the church age doctrine. And there's reproof, correction, there's reproof and stuff in the other other books and in Romans, but it's primarily for church age doctrine. So if you go, well, I want to see what God really expects of the church, read the book of Romans. Amen? Then if you want to know, if you want to start to understand, and if, the reason we gave out John and Romans, and a lot of people give out John and Romans, is John shows Jesus Christ as God. And John helps explain some things that happen at salvation. John chapter 3 is very important because Jesus Christ said you must be born again. When you're born again, you're born into the family of God. So people that aren't born again, people that haven't trusted Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, are sinners on their way to hell that belong to the devil. It's that simple. So you say, well, how could that be? Well, the religious crowd that everybody looked up to, Jesus Christ told them they were of their father, the devil. So then when they got saved, I mean, when you get saved, you're adopted into the family of God. And John's important about that. John shows us in John 1:1 that Jesus Christ is God. John 1, 1 through 112, 114 so far through there, approximately. And then John chapter 3 talks about the new birth. And get over to Peter, and Peter talks about not being born of corruptible things, but incorruptible, talking about being born of the precious blood. So that new birth is dependent on the blood of Christ on your account. Also, the church goes into the body. We are the body of Christ. And the reason I'm going to... You were waiting for it. I know you were. Old Testament law. Church age. Tribulation. Millennial reign. So the body of Christ... The body of Christ exists
in the church age.
The people in the Old Testament weren't in the body. The people in the early church age weren't in the body. Because the early church age actually started before Calvary. It was a called out assembly. It wasn't a body yet until after Jesus Christ shed his blood and his body was broken. So that church age is the body of Christ exists of saved believers in the church age. The Old Testament weren't the body. Tribulation, it's specific to the church age. His body's going to be raptured out of here at the end of the church age. The body is also bride. All right, well, let's look at there'll be a quiz, so pay close attention. So you didn't think there'd be a quiz, but we're getting a quiz today, man. Romans. Let's see. Let me write these verses. Addresses down. Oh, I'll do that again. So Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, you understand what the word sin means? It means to do something against God. So the word sin, and the way God looks at sin, is He says, "I give you these things that you're not supposed to do. I give you these rules. And you break these rules. And if you've broken any of God's rules, then you're just as guilty as if you've broken all of them." So if you've told a lie, or taking anything that doesn't belong to you, that makes you a thief and a liar. And if you're a thief and a liar, or a liar, thieves and liars go to the same hell that murderers go to. Isn't that something? You don't have to do something that the world would say was horrible. See, the world thinks it's all right to lie. It's just a little lie. God says a lie is a lie. God's about truth. Oh, it's okay to take something. You say, well, they wouldn't say that. Sure they do. They say don't pay your taxes. Try to cheat the government. If you find a $20 bill on the ground, even if you've seen the person drop it, a third of the world would stick it in their pocket and go on. That's stealing. Amen? Now, so the world is full of thieves and liars, and they think it's all right. But God doesn't look at it that way. God looks at it as, okay, you might have stole your little brother or little sister's pencil one time, but you're a thief. It doesn't matter what it was. Amen? You might have said, "No, Mom, Dad, I didn't do that," when you actually did break the window with a baseball. Amen? Well, that makes you a liar. And if you're a liar and a thief, then you're guilty. You know how I know we're all guilty? Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Everybody in here is a liar or a thief or both, or maybe even a murderer, if you've been a murderer in your heart, if you've thought about it. But if you're a liar or a thief, you're just the same as a murderer. You're guilty. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." So liars and thieves they've earned death. Sin gives us the debt of death. We have to pay a death for sin. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What's a gift? It's something that's given to you at what cost? Nothing to you. It doesn't cost you anything. Right? But it costs somebody something. That eternal life that God gives you that doesn't cost you anything costs God His own blood and His own Son on Calvary. His only begotten Son. So He's offering you that gift that not only you don't have to pay for, you couldn't pay for. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's a gift, that means you don't work for it, you don't pay for it, Jesus Christ already finished the work, and Jesus Christ already paid it. So for all of sin to come short of the glory of God, we're all sinners, for the wages of sin is death, we all deserve to die, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That gift is eternal life. Eternal life lasts how long? Anybody know how long? Forever, yeah. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So, if you know you're a sinner, and you know Jesus Christ is offering you that gift, if you believe Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again, you get to Romans 10:13, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you're here today, and you're a sinner, you're a liar, you're a thief, or whatever, you've broken God's rule, we're all sinners, and you realize that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and He rose again, shed His blood for you. And you call on Him and say, Lord, forgive me and save me. I'm trusting You and You alone. Take me to heaven one day. And you mean that when you pray it from the heart, you go to heaven. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to read your Bible even. You just have to know that from the Bible. You don't have to do any good works. You don't have to spend any money. You don't have to say anything to the preacher or any of that stuff. You don't have to belong to the Baptist church, Methodist church, Presbyterian church, Catholic church. You have to belong to Jesus Christ. You have to say, Lord, forgive me and save me. So people that are sinners, those people that told a lie or stole anything, they're headed to hell. But God's offering them a way out, and that way out is by trusting His Son, the blood He shed on Calvary, and believing in the death, burial, and resurrection, and saying, Lord, forgive me and save me. So today's the day of salvation. Today's the acceptable time. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, if you died today, you'd go to hell. But if you trust Him as your Lord and Savior, you're going to heaven. And again, that means calling on Him and saying, Lord, forgive me. I believe You died for me. I know I deserve hell, but I know You paid my debt, and I'm trusting You. You go to heaven. Say, well, that's simple. Well, it is for us, but it wasn't for Him. He paid everything for it, more than we could ever imagine. This is why the book of Romans is so important. It makes us all guilty. It shows us we're all guilty. Anybody in here has never murdered anybody physically? If you just raise your hand. I don't want to see any murderers in here. Amen? Never murdered anybody physically, right? Oh, we got a murderer sitting back here. Okay. Anybody never stole $1 million? I've never stole $1 million. Anybody else? Raise your hand or I'm calling the police. No, I'm just kidding. Seriously, anybody never? I've never stole $1 million. I don't think I have. Anybody guilty of telling a lie? Ever? Anybody lying now? Anybody stole anything? Anybody stole anything from the church? No, I'm just kidding. Put it back. So see, we're all guilty. Every single one of us is a sinner. The only difference between saved people and lost people is we've accepted the sin debt. When you're saved, you've accepted the sin debt payment that Jesus Christ made. Isn't that good to know? Isn't that good to know that as a sinner, guilty before God, you can get things right with God? And you know when God looks, if you call on Jesus Christ, ask Him to forgive you and save you, when God looks at you, He sees you as sinless. Because now He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the only man that was ever righteous. Isn't that something? So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John before Calvary is an Old Testament setting. When you're looking at Matthew chapter 5 and such, you're looking at a time where he's talking about the constitution of the kingdom. He's talking about a kingdom that's coming in, and he's talking about the rules for that kingdom. He's talking about this time. Millennial reign. When you get to the point where he's talking about the judgment of the goat nations and the sheep nations, he's talking about this time, the millennial reign. And the sheep and goat nations are going to be judged on how they treated Israel at the tribulation time. So the nations that are good to Israel and try to help Israel, they're the sheep nations. The nations that were trying to kill Israel, that were against Israel, they're the goat nations. Guess where the goat nations go? They're cast into fire. But they're judged according to their works. Remember he said, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was in prison, you visited me. I'm paraphrasing. That's not Bible exact words. But in paraphrasing, he says all that. He's talking about what people did to help the Jews or not help the Jews in the tribulation. And the reason he's talking about the Jews is because the tribulation is for the Jews. It's the time of Jacob's troubles, the time appointed unto whose people? According to the book of Daniel? Daniel's people. So, James, Hebrews, and Revelation, those aren't church age doctrine books. You can get some good practical spiritual church age applications out of there, but they're primarily for the tribulation and millennial reign. The book of John is a little bit different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke because it shows Jesus Christ as God and it shows you who he is. I mean, nobody can save you but God. Romans, church age doctrine. And that's for all sin to come short of the glory of God, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thy heart God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then once you're saved, you can get Ephesians. Ephesians is good for church age doctrine. And it says in Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So when you get saved, you get eternal life. How do we know it's eternal? Because he seals you. And you can also go to John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm going to pick on the new guy. How long is everlasting? Is everlasting, is that temporary? Is that forever? Forever? Everlasting. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thanks for helping us out. All right, Harper, what was another name for the thousand-year reign of Christ? Starts with an M. Brother Bill? Millennial reign. All right. What's another name for the millennial reign? Thousand-year reign of Christ. Okay. Anybody have any questions before we wrap up? You got a question? Can I eat markers? Okay. Oh, you got to read them first. You got to read them before you eat them. Okay, anybody have a question? Comment? Anybody lie about being a liar? That's what they said? Yeah. I mean, that's what we're talking about. Whether you told a lie or committed murder, you're guilty before God. I'm not saying there aren't different degrees of hell, but hell's hell. I mean, you're going to hell if you're a liar, or you're going to hell if you're a murderer. You know, it talks about the lowest hell. I don't know. There's got to be some kind of a difference. Either way, it's eternal. But just like there's eternal damnation, there's eternal salvation. And it's through the blood of Christ. They don't understand what the blood of Christ means. And what it meant, and they don't understand what the Bible means. You know, I get that a lot. You know, oh, you Baptist. Okay, forget I'm a Baptist. I don't even care about the Baptist name. I got a Bible, and that Bible says that I have everlasting life because I've trusted Jesus, called on him. That Bible says I have everlasting life. That Bible says I'm sealed unto the day of redemption. That Bible says I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That Bible says I'm in the Father's hand and nobody can pluck me out. No man can pluck me out. That Bible says again, over and over and over again, eternal life, everlasting life, life everlasting. I mean, all over the place it talks about eternal. And eternal means eternal, you know. So there are some things Baptists believe that I don't believe. There are Baptists out there that believe that if you're not part of their church, you're not part of the Bride of Christ. I don't believe that. So I don't just believe what the Baptists believe. I believe what the Bible says. And we try to rightly divide it.